Church, I am grateful to be here with you this morning, and yeah, it's just an honor to open up the Word of God with you and share what the Lord has put on my heart this week, and yeah, give us all the opportunity to respond to Him in whatever ways He moves our hearts today. Like Craig said, my name is Tim Check. I am the pastoral fellow over at High Point Church. Craig initially asked me to speak back in March or earlier this year. I don't exactly remember when it was, but clearly, yeah, pre-pandemic, and a pandemic happened, and here we are in September, and so it's great to be with you today, a few months later than expected. But I grew up a couple hours north of here, out in the country between Merrill and Wausau. I went to Merrill High School. Went to the University of Notre Dame shortly thereafter, and then worked a few years here in Madison up at Covance, just up the road here, and before I went to Denver Seminary, which I graduated a year and a half ago now. I've been at High Point ever since. But we are going to dive into Matthew 19 today in a second. And so feel free to open up your scriptures to Matthew 19 if you have it with you or on your phone or whatever the case may be. First, though, I want to give you a picture of what we're going to be talking about today. It might seem a little silly, but bear with me for a second. Today, you and I are Tarzan. Okay? Ready? Ready for this? Imagine our lives. We're swinging through the vines, through the trees, from branch to branch, from tree to tree. Swinging on vines is our primary method of transportation. And one day, God speaks to us and says, I need you to go west. You say, okay, Lord, let's do it. So it's later in the day, so you follow the sun and head to the west. You swing from branch to branch, having done this route 1,000 times before. And you keep going until you reach the edge of your part of the forest, your familiar territory. And you get there, and you wait for a second. You say, okay, Lord, what's next? And he says, keep going. You're kind of confused because you've never really gone beyond this point in the forest before. And you kind of strain your eyes to see what's farther down the road. And the sun is illuminating a path that you've never seen before, a place you're not familiar with, and it's beautiful. The setting sun illuminates different kinds of trees with leaves shimmering in the wind as if they've never been touched before. Wow, this is amazing, you say to yourself. What a blessing. You reach out, you're excited, you reach out, you grab hold of this first vine, excited about where this new path is going to take you. And you begin to swing forward, and yet all of a sudden, you lose all your momentum. You look back and you see that you're still holding on to the last vine of your familiar territory. You're holding on to what is comfortable, what is secure, the things of this world that you've claimed ownership on for so long. And as hard as you may try to move forward into the path of God and bring these things along, you don't make any progress. This is where we find ourselves today, caught between two vines. In this story in Scripture, we find a young man that Jesus talked to 2,000 years ago. Jesus invited him into a beautiful, glorious life of following him, and yet he couldn't let go of the things he owned and take hold of the beauty that lay ahead of him. Let's read Matthew 19, starting in verse 16 and going to 24. I'll be reading out of the NIV translation. The words will be up behind me as well. Matthew 19, verse 16. Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." So the message, in short, today is this. Our worldly hearts tempt us to idolize our earthly possessions. May we fight to be captured by the beauty of Jesus instead. Before we get into some of the details here, I want to cover a little bit of, okay, Tim, you say our worldly hearts are tempted to idolize our earthly possessions, similar to what we see this man doing here. Why is that? Why are we tempted to do that? Why do our hearts naturally move toward a protective covering over our stuff? And it's because they offer us the things we crave. Things like status and power and security, pleasure. You know, we love the status that these things give us. You know, how do you know if you're just walking around town who has the most resources, the most money? Well, you look at their house. You look at their car. Does their job title indicate that they make the most money? Maybe. We elevate the status of those people in our society, and yet, sadly, often tie someone's inherent dignity and worth as a human being to that number. The earthly possessions give us power that we love. They give us the power to choose things we want, the things we want to buy, but also the power to choose what we want to do. The rest we can hire out to somebody else. People with fewer resources can't do that. We love the security that they bring. An emergency fund, you know, Dave Ramsey style, is not a bad thing. It's actually pretty good. But being able to pay for unexpected expenses is a blessing that not everybody has. It provides a sense of security. And finally, the pleasure that they give us. This one's pretty easy. You can buy more things that gratify our senses if we have more resources. Our worldly hearts tempt us to idolize our earthly possessions. And yet, the argument today is that following Jesus is worth more than these things. The ultimate status is being in Christ. The ultimate power is the Holy Spirit, Almighty God living within us, empowering us to live godly, power-filled lives. The ultimate security is being adopted into the family of God. If you're in Christ, you are a beloved son or daughter of the King. And the ultimate pleasure is enjoying communion with the one who made you. Our worldly hearts tempt us to idolize our earthly possessions, but following Jesus is so much better. We live in a culture that's obsessed with stuff, and we can't escape it. Sometimes it's hard to even tell where this worldliness, this desire for more things, has a hold on our lives. It's like we've been living in a swimming pool, under the water, And we don't even recognize that we're wet anymore. We're just used to it. Matthew records this story in his gospel to pull back the veil of our worldliness and let the light of Christ begin to break our hold on our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so pray with me briefly. Father, we need you. God, I ask that you would send your Spirit to shine a light on our worldliness, to begin to break its chains on our lives as we look at this story today. God, show us the symptoms of our worldliness, and God, we just ask that your beauty would become so apparent and so great to our eyes that we would want nothing more than to seek you and follow you all the days of our lives, come what may. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as we look at this story, today we're going to look at three symptoms of worldliness, three opportunities to reflect and see how we may be trapped in the pits of worldliness, three ways to see God's grace in a new light and by his power break free. So first thing, when we're trapped in worldliness, our actions become only transactional. When we're trapped in worldliness, our actions are only transactional. Here, everything is a give and take. How much is this going to cost me? How much time will this take? Is this opportunity worth the risk? Is this commitment worth my time? What will I get out of it? What must I do to get the thing that I want? Everything has a price tag. Sometimes it's time, it's energy, it's maybe even the patience that it takes, that it'll cost you. But in the snares of worldliness, this price tag is the only thing that matters. We learn from the end of this story that the rich young ruler just couldn't give up what he had to follow Jesus. It says he went away sad because he had great wealth. He was too attached. The cost was too high. He was trapped in worldliness. So looking back at verse 16 then, we see how being trapped made his actions only transactional. Verse 16, he asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to have eternal life?" To him, Jesus seems like a moral man, one who does things the right way. So he assumes that he must do something morally good in order to get the thing that he wants, a moral exchange of goods. Marketplace. One good deed for one moral reward. And it wouldn't be surprising if this young man was a good businessman, taking advantage of opportunities to grow his wealth, and not necessarily in immoral ways by any stretch. I can imagine him thinking, wow, if this eternal life thing is true, man, that's awesome. It would be a great addition to what I've got already. And clearly, these are not bad questions to ask from a healthy posture of godly stewardship either. Is the risk worth the reward? That's a great question to ask if you're trying to make a business plan where you're intentionally trying to steward well the resources that God has given you. Godly people make transactions with our lives all the time. But in the trappings of worldliness, our actions are only transactional. There's no longer any room for grace. No room for compassion. No room for anonymous giving. But empowered by the Spirit, there is freedom. The ability to give someone a generous gift without a business card attached. Without making sure that they know your name. There's freedom to clean up yet another mess in the kitchen without letting bitterness gain ground in your heart. There's freedom to follow Jesus with your whole life and whole heart without being tied down. In this Spirit-empowered godliness, our earthly possessions are not things we need to be successful, but rather tools to build the kingdom of God, to serve others, to glorify God. Personally, I thrive when I have a plan for my day. I know what I'm doing. I know when I'm going to do it. And everything goes well. It keeps me moving in the right direction, you know? And yet, if I'm not careful, that plan for my day becomes all about me and forces out anything else, anyone else. As soon as I commit to my plan with an iron fist, any hiccup in the road forces me to weigh whether I have enough time or enough energy to fit it in. My actions quickly become transactional and selfish. So even right away, with this guy's first question, we're forced to stop and examine ourselves, to ask, to what degree am I trapped in worldliness? Are my actions only transactional? Do I often think about accumulating more, upgrading? How strongly do I feel the pull toward a higher status, more power, more security, more pleasure? And how easily do I give in to those desires? The tricky part, again, is that we can use our earthly possessions for the glory of God in the most selfless way, and we're called to do that. But it's so hard. As soon as we get stuff, our worldly hearts are tempted to idolize it, to let its other uses capture our affections. So the first symptom of worldliness this morning is that it makes our actions transactional. Second thing this morning is that when we're trapped in worldliness, it's easy to be kind and stingy. It's easy to be kind and stingy. We're generally a kind people. We're in the Midwest, of course. We will say hi to our neighbors as we see them from across the yard, or say hi to the grocery store clerk as we're checking out. We'll mill around and chat after church, see how people are doing. We're generally kind, nice people. But in the trappings of worldliness, it's easy to be kind and stingy. It doesn't cost me a whole lot to be kind. At most, it will probably cost me a few extra minutes of my day. But if my kindness ever exceeds what small cost I planned to spend, then I'm out. Oh, you're struggling with paying your bills this month. I'll pray for you. Your car is in the shop for the next couple weeks. Oh, that stinks, man. I mean, we have two, but that'll just be too inconvenient for us to be without one of them for that long. It's the idea of, I'll do this much for you, but not that. I'll go this far or spend this much, but that, that's too much. And according to the rich young ruler's testimony in verses 18 and 19, he was generally a kind man. He never murdered anybody, never committed adultery, never stole from others, never gave false testimony, honored his parents, and loved his neighbor as himself. All these commandments I have kept, he says. What else can I do? And in perhaps the most striking line of the story, Jesus says, you say you love your neighbor as yourself. Prove it. Prove it. Put your money where your mouth is. Prove that you love your neighbor, especially the least well-off, by selling what you own and giving the money to them. It's easy to be kind and stingy. But following Jesus means proving it with our wallets. Now, if you're thinking, man, this is a high calling, you'd be exactly right. But clearly, Jesus does not call everyone to sell all of their possessions, give the money to the poor, and move to a new place or follow a teacher or a pastor. Jesus may not be calling you to sell all you own and give the money to the poor. But I need to check myself if that sentence gives me some relief. One commentator says this, The demands of discipleship will vary for different individuals and situations, but they will never be less than total availability to the claims of Jesus, however differently they apply in practice. He says that Jesus did not command all of his followers to sell all of their possessions, gives comfort only to the kind of people to whom he would issue that command. Whew, that strikes me as well. Our hearts are tempted to idolize our stuff. We need to fight to live captured by the beauty of Jesus above all else. The third symptom this morning is that when we're trapped in worldliness, treasure in heaven is not appealing. Treasure in heaven is not appealing. Oftentimes it's because we're distracted or ignorant of the glory and the joy of the kingdom of God and the treasures that it brings. In Matthew 13, 44 through 46, Jesus tells another parable. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. When we find out what the kingdom of heaven is really like, when we find our joy in heavenly treasures rather than earthly ones, nothing else compares. Trapped in worldliness, heavenly treasures have no value. They don't seem worth our time. But in Christ, heavenly treasures are the only thing of value. Back in Matthew 19, Jesus says that by selling all he has and giving the money to the poor, the rich young ruler will have treasure in heaven. But this isn't, again, just a simple exchange of goods, something you can spend your money now to invest in something later for a bigger reward. It goes deeper than that. It goes down to the heart. Earlier in Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21, Jesus says this, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Or to say it another way, we will care about the things we've invested in. You know, we're prone to protect our stuff. You know, if you spend a couple thousand dollars on new carpeting, generally means you're going to become a household where people take their shoes off at the door. We don't want people tracking mud and dirt and rocks and whatever's out there into the new carpeting. You just spend good money on it. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but just to illustrate that we protect what we've invested in. For someone who has spent their life investing in myself and accumulating the things of this world, treasure in heaven is not appealing. If my treasure is on earth, I'll worship earthly things. So how do we cultivate an eye toward heavenly treasures? We start by investing there. If it's true that my heart will be where my treasure is, then I should start building up heavenly treasures, and my heart will surely follow. Start investing your time, meeting needs when they arise. Start giving of your personal finances for no other reason than just to be generous. Force yourself to give away money for the good of others. It's so fun to Venmo someone $100 just for fun. Try it. Or write a check on the spot just because you can. Sure, you can build that generosity into your budget. That's what I do. But regardless of how you work it out, invest in kingdom things. hold loosely to your earthly possessions. Cultivate a heart toward heavenly treasures. As I've said throughout this message, I believe that we need to fight to see the beauty of Jesus. To fight to let the beauty of Jesus capture the affections of our hearts so that we are so enamored with him and that temptation to idolize our earthly possessions becomes vastly insignificant. There's a new show out on DVD and YouTube called The Chosen. And if you haven't seen The Chosen yet, it's kind of a dramatized version of the life of Jesus, the times, the stories of people like Nicodemus and Mary Magdalene, and just the drama that surrounded their lives. And I just watched the first two episodes this past week, and I was struck reading, like, I've read the Bible most of my life, have read all of it, I'm pretty sure, at some point or another, and yet to see Jesus depicted in such a beautiful, powerful, attractive way, it struck me. I was just struck by how beautiful Jesus is. Personally, I like to read scripture, and I find myself caught up in the theology sometimes, where, you know, I believe with all my heart that Christ died for me, for everyone who believes in him, that they may have eternal life with the Father. And how beautiful is that message? But before any of the theology comes the character of God. The God who would not sit back and let this world burn itself to the ground. Isaiah 43:1 says, "But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." Our God has called us by name, called us his own, adopted us as his children if we are in Christ. As his children, we are set up to receive an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, never fade. Above all, this is a relationship with our Creator, our Father, our Savior, Jesus, our Advocate, the Holy Spirit. Now this is eternal life, Jesus says in John 17:3. That they know you, that we would know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Friends, our worldly hearts tempt us to idolize our earthly possessions. But their temporary value falls flat in the face of the beauty of Jesus and the kingdom of God. My prayer for all of us is that we would fight to cultivate the joy of the kingdom by holding our earthly possessions loosely, giving them away when the Spirit prompts us, following Jesus with all we've got. I pray that the story of the rich young ruler, as Matthew lays out, would inspire us to take a hard look at our hearts, to see where the Spirit is prompting us, to notice the ways that we've been like Tarzan, holding on to that last vine, looking ahead to what God has in store for us, and yet unable to let go of the things that he's provided us with so far. Father, would you be with us today? God, would you move our hearts toward you to see your beauty, God? Spirit, I ask that you would move our hearts, move us toward great and powerful generosity, that you would incline us to seek you above all else, to seek first the kingdom of God, and everything we need will follow. God, I pray that we would find our status in you as your kids, that we would find power from your Holy Spirit and not from our stuff. I pray that we would find pleasure in you above all else. God, I pray that we would find security in your arms and not in our titles, our cars, our houses, anything else that the world may grasp onto with an iron fist to try to have some semblance of worth. We know that our worth comes from you, God, and we ask that your power would be made great within us, that the world would see us living for you, forsaking all else, following you with all of our lives, ready at a drop of a hat to give it all up. And they would be changed, God. Pray that we would be changed first, that you would lead us as we worship you this morning, you would lead us as we go from this place this morning, and you would lead us against idolizing our earthly possessions. We need you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.